families. Now, when Christians do that, when 260 slaves are set free, that re-announces the good news. Do you see that? These 260 slaves that are now free are a growing chorus to the good news of the gospel. Because when they were released, what the statement that is being made is, attention, God is king. Evil is going to be defeated. God does restore. And this rescue of 260 people is a small taste of what the king wants to do with all of creation. And we're a part of that. Does that make sense? One of the things I want us to see in Colossians is, let's stop talking about the gospel as one little tiny thing. It is this big project that God is working on. And so every time you and I live out this thing called our faith, we're announcing again and again, see, it is true. That's why one of the things, if we decided to just completely pull out of the world, we'd stop making the announcement. Now, as I said, the king has decided that the way he's going to do this great reconciliation, and remember, this is the struggle that a lot of people have had, and this is why a lot of people today say, I don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, because they look around and go, well, where's all the stuff he was supposed to fix? And they don't realize that God says, I'm doing it through you. So Jesus picked 12. The 12 had 120. The 120 had 5,000. Now there are billions on this planet who are following Christ. But this does mean something personal for us. So there is an aspect to this where if God's plan is to change this world one life at a time, he's going to start with us. And so before we can accept the good news of this announcement, we have to accept the bad news. Let me say it this way. The good news is only good news if it saves you from the bad news. Say that with me. The good news is only good news if it saves you from the bad news. See, when I said, hey, the announcement is that the king is making all things right, that's only good news if you look around and go, yeah, the world is not right. Now, if you're here this morning and you think, I think the world is perfect, I think everything's great, I don't think there's any problems at all whatsoever, then if I tell you the king is going to come fix everything, you're going to go, why? In the same way, the announcement that the king wants to make us right is only good news if you believe the bad news that we aren't right. If I tell you good news, Jesus wants to fix you, Jesus wants to heal you, oh, I'm good, I'm okay. Well, what is that bad news for us? Here's the bad news. We are worse off than we think we are. Yay, good morning. This is the bad news. I want you to see, I have been thinking about this statement all week long. This is so important for you and I to get. Because if we don't grasp this bad news, the good news won't change us. Let me explain. So later in Paul's letter, we're going to get to this in a few weeks, but in verse 21, he's talking to the Colossians. Hey, I love you guys. Man, you got faith, you got hope, you got love. But you weren't always like this. Verse 21. At one point, you guys were alienated. You were hostile in mind. You were doing what kind of deeds? Evil deeds. Now look at that verse for a minute. Do you feel like you would use those words to describe your life? I sure wouldn't. I mean, I grew up, I was a little kid. My parents sprinkled me when I was young as a baby in church, and I had a religious ceremony, and my mom tried to get us into church, and I was a firstborn kid, and I tried to follow all the rules, and you know, I was a pretty good kid. I don't think I was that bad. I mean, sure, I used to fight with my brother, and sure, one time in second grade, I stole a magnet off of Miss Phillips' desk, and then I lied about it later, and then she caught me with it, and there was that time in sixth grade that Jeremiah and I found a dirty magazine in the trash can behind his house, and we got on our bikes and we rode to a park and we looked at it for a while and then we felt really bad, so we buried it for future generations to enjoy, or I don't know what. I mean, that's just normal kid stuff. I'm not that bad. You guys probably are like, yeah, that's not that bad. I'm not that bad. I'm not definitely not alienated from God. I'm definitely not hostile towards him, and I don't think I'd ever describe anything I did as evil, not by my standard. This is the problem. It's not our standard. Well, whose standard are we going to use then? One time Jesus was asked this question. A lawyer came up to Jesus and he was kind of looking for some loopholes in what Jesus was teaching. And so he said, Jesus, what's the standard? Like, Hey, I want to know the bottom line. Don't give me a bunch of religious talk. Just tell me, bottom line, what is the most important thing? What am I supposed to be about? What does it take to be right with God? And so Jesus thought for a moment, and he said this. He said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Oh, and there's one more. There's a second one that's just as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when I hear this, I think, well, that doesn't sound too bad. That's the standard. Loving, if all we have to do is love people, that sounds pretty good. I think everybody in the world would say, yeah, we should have more love. This was actually bad news. See, imagine if Jesus had responded a different way. Let's say he had picked a different thing. Let's say the lawyer came to him, what's the standard? And Jesus said, well, the standard is you should pick up trash whenever you see it on the floor. Really, that's it? Yeah, pick up trash. That would be pretty easy to do. We don't need our heart involved to pick up trash. We don't need our soul engaged to pick up trash. Picking up trash doesn't require a lot of mental energy, so we don't even need our mind. In fact, you and I could even say, I hate God, but I'll still pick up trash for him. But that's not what he said. The standard is to what God? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. In fact, Jesus is going to say elsewhere, the kind of love for God I'm talking about should make all the other relationships in your life look like hate. God does not want compliance to his law. Parents, you don't want your kids just to obey a list of things. Now, some days you do. I get that. Just obey one thing on my list. But this is not what God is saying. God did not say, I just want you to follow rules. He is saying something much bigger than this. The standard is actually higher than we ever thought. God is saying, I don't want you just to obey. I want you to love. And I want your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul engaged. In fact, Paul, the author of this letter, is going to tell another church in another letter, when it comes down to it, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, when I start reflecting on that and I start looking at my life, I start to realize, you know, I thought I wasn't that bad, but I have failed. I've never loved God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. And don't even get me started on how I failed to truly love my neighbor as myself. I don't do that. And what you hear this morning, that all this is the bad news. We have all failed to love. And the consequence of that is something that even our youngest kids learned this year. Our Awana Sparks learned this. Whoever keeps the whole law, you do everything right, yet you stumble at just one point, is guilty of what? Breaking all of it. So I've tried to be a good person all my life and go to church and do things and be a moral person and all this stuff. But if I have stumbled at just one point, which is I fail to love God and I fail to love other people as the standard set, then I'm guilty of breaking all of it. See, if I use my own standard, I'm not all that bad. If I compare myself to other people, I can always find someone that I'm better than. Well, at least I'm not as bad as them. But if God is really holy and his expectations are really so high, then failing to love means I'm guilty of breaking all of God's rules. And then there's a word that comes into play for me. It's this. I deserve whatever I get. I don't know about you, but I have been watching intently the whole New England Patriots Deflategate saga. I love this kind of stuff. I get into the gym, I put my earphones on, I'm on the elliptical, and I'm watching, and it just fuels me to go faster because I get so upset. And if you're not familiar with the story, Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, was accused months ago of tampering or having the footballs tampered with what he played to give himself an advantage. Okay, it really, in the scheme of things, is not that big of a deal, but it was a rule, and they said they broke it. So they have been studying this case. I mean, it's just... everything in the world's going on. They've got like thousands of dollars involved in this. So this week, the verdict of the case was going to come out, and the punishment was going to be given out. Now, this is what's interesting. So Robert Kraft is the owner of the Patriots. He has $1 trillion. Like, he just swims in piles of money. He's got a lot of money. Before the verdict came out, he said, I just want you to know the Patriots are going to cooperate fully with the NFL, and we are willing to accept any punishment that comes down. And then the punishment came out, and they said, Tom Brady is suspended for 4 games, cost $1 million from your team, and you lose 2 draft picks. And all of a sudden, Robert Kraft had a different song he was singing. He was not so happy. He said, this is outrageous. We don't deserve this. We're going to fight it. I was like, wait a minute. 3 days ago, you said, whatever they say, we deserve. And now you're saying you don't. And I realize what's happening here. What he's basically saying is this. Yeah, we might have done some stuff, but we're not that bad. And we don't deserve this. Now, I'm on the elliptical, and I'm getting all worked up, and they're talking about it, and I'm like, oh, I'm getting all upset, and Skip Bayless is something, I never agree with him, and then Stephen A. Smith is saying something, and I never agree with him, and I never agree with any of them, and I'm like, oh, and I feel like God is like saying this to me, Thomas, you're no different than Tom Brady, except for the looks and the hair, and the talent and the money. God's funny, he likes to say things like that. You're no different. How many times do you believe the same thing that the Patriots believe? Hey, I might have done something bad, but I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. It's an interesting word. And maybe one of the reasons we think that we don't deserve is we think, well, God, your standard's way too high. Like, seriously, did you really expect that anybody would ever live up to your standard to love? And Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And Jesus said, I have kept my Father's commandments. Now we have a saying back when I grew up, which is this, it ain't bragging if you can back it up. Jesus is not bragging because he can back it up. Jesus did meet the standard to love. He loved God with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind. He loved you and me as he loved himself. He loved us more than he loved himself because he was willing to die for us. You start thinking about this in these terms, you start to realize what I deserve and what he deserves, and it's all mixed up. I am so guilty, he is so innocent. And this is the bad news. We deserve condemnation. Jesus deserves commendation. Now, again, I just want to point you to a word up there that you and I might be struggling with right now. Some of you right now might really have a problem swallowing that word deserve. It's just like, I'm just not that bad. But it's only when we begin to believe this and we say, I think this is true, I'm going to have faith that this is true, I get that this is true, only then when we grasp the bad news does the good news actually sound good. But Jesus took our condemnation and he gave us his commendation. What this means is Jesus took all our condemnation. There is none left. There's nothing you can do that will make God love you any less. But he also gave you his commendation so that there's nothing you can do that would make God love you anymore. You got to ask the question, could Jesus do something that God would say, well, I thought I loved you, but now I really super love you? No. And that's how he feels about you if you're in Christ. And if Jesus took our condemnation, if he took onto himself all the evil and sin and hatred of the whole human race, and God says, I still call you my son, then what are you going to do to outrun that? And this is the good news. See, this is the announcement that Paul refers to whenever he uses the word gospel. Not just that this is a personal thing, but this launches a lifetime. It's an inauguration of God saying, this is what I want to do with the world. But Paul is going to hammer this home in the letter, throughout his letter, that this good news, this is not just what begins your journey. This is actually what gives you fuel for the journey. This is not just an entry point. I want you to see this. Here's how he starts to talk about this in verse 5 and 6. He says, the gospel, so we continue, which has come to you, as indeed it's gone to the whole world, it's doing two things. What's it doing? Bearing fruit and increasing. It also does that among you since the day you heard it and you understood the grace of God in truth. So here's what Paul is doing. He's saying, Colossians, look around you. The gospel is doing two things. It's increasing, and this is a numerical term, meaning that new people every day are starting to believe in this, and this group is growing. More and more people are growing because of the gospel. But he also says it's bearing fruit. That is talking about people's lives continuing to change. He says the gospel is not just getting more and more people into the kingdom, but it's changing the way they live day by day. This is what began, and the example he used was, you guys are starting to love people the way that God called you to. This is the eye-opening thing for me in the book of Colossians, and I hope you're starting to get it. I used to think, well, the gospel is for people who don't know Jesus. Well, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't know who he is. Oh, good. Let me tell you the gospel. there are four laws, or there are three things, or there's one road, or there's a bridge. This is the gospel. And I thought, once they believed in that, they could say, now, leave that there, and you come on to the deeper growing and truth of life. But what I'm realizing is, that's the exact thinking that was wrong in Colossae. The religious folks in the congregation were saying, well, that stuff was good to get you in the door, but it's not enough to grow you. If you really want to be a good Christian and have God love you, you need to do more. And Paul's letter could be summed up in one word, baloney. What he's saying is, when you understand the grace of God in truth, it will not only bring you to Christ, increasing, but it will help you live and fuel you to bear fruit for Christ. Now, how does it do that? Well, I want to show you one way it does that. And one of the things I want to do in this letter, I'm trying to get better at this, is I'm not just saying what the gospel is, but I'm trying to show you how it actually does what I'm throwing out to you that it really does, that it can fuel a lifetime of change. I want to show you that in just a second. First, I want to pause. I want to give you a moment with God. I want to give you a moment to reflect. I want to give you a moment to consider the bad news. Because if you don't agree with the bad news, then the good news isn't really that good for you. So as Jeremy comes up to play, let me give you a question, and we'll go back to that verse. God, how do these words apply to me? I really want to challenge you, whether you believe in God or not, would you be open enough this morning to say, all right, God, I'll read that sentence. If you exist, speak to me about it. And see what happens in your soul when you think about descriptive words like alienated, hostile, evil. I'm going to give you a moment to reflect with God on that, and then I'll come back and share some thoughts on this. You know, as I reflect on those words, I don't really struggle with feeling like I was alienated from God. I feel like there was a time in my life where I was like, I'm just not connected to Him. I don't even have a problem with thinking that I was hostile towards some of the things that God said. Like, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't think I believe that. But it's that word evil that hangs me up. Do you know it's the same word that Paul uses elsewhere to describe demons or Satan? And I find it hard when I look around in my world and I see real evil. I look and I think, but I'm not that bad. Here's the announcement. We deserve condemnation. Jesus deserves commendation. But the gospel says Jesus took our condemnation and gave us His commendation. So the bad news is you and I are worse off than we thought because that had to happen. But that's what makes the good news all the more good. And this is why Paul's like, no, this is too good to leave behind. Colossians, come back to the basic truth. This is the gospel, Christ in you. So I said I would do this, so let me do it now. How does going back to that help me now? Like, I get it. If I believe that today, that begins a journey with God. I get it. But if I've been a Christian for 20 years, how is that helping me now? Let me show you. I'll show you through a question. If your relationship with God is built on you not being all that bad, then what happens when you fail? If this relationship with God is based on you being not all that bad, what happens when you are? Let's say you never really accepted the bad news. Let's say that you never really believed that you were hostile or alienated or evil. Sure, you did some bad things, but everyone does. And yeah, you know, I did trust Jesus. I said, hey, forgive me, and he did. So I'm pretty good, but I'm not really that bad. And I know God loves me because I'm not really that bad of a person. But then you blow it. You mess up. You fall. You fail to love. And all of a sudden, not that bad no longer describes you. So what do you do? I'll tell you what we do when this happens. We start to hear the voice of the accuser speak to us. He says things like this. Well, now that God knows who you really are, how could he ever love you? Don't you feel like you've been a fraud all your life waiting for God to figure this out? Maybe you're not even a Christian. I mean, would a Christian kind of think and act like this? I bet God's pretty mad at you right now. You better lay low. See, you're not really changing. All this announcement and gospel stuff, look, you're still doing this stuff. You're not different. And in response to that voice, you and I start to do what people who built their relationship with God on them not being all that bad have done for thousands of years, going all the way back to the garden. We turn from God instead of turning to God. See, in the moment when we fall, when we should be turning right to our parent, we actually turn and run away because we thought, well, I wasn't all that bad, and now God knows the secret. And the reason we do this is because you and I think that God's love is like our love. If you reject me, I reject you. And so we assume that's how God's going to treat us. But God does not love you because you were not all that bad. He doesn't love you because you're so, gosh, so lovable and cute. He loves you because you and I were all that bad, but Christ took all our condemnation and he gave us all his commendation. So we run from God because we think, well, if he finds out that I'm worse than he thought, he'll leave me. But we fail to remember he already loved you at your very worst when you were alienated and hostile and evil. That's why it's important to grab those words and say, yeah, those apply to me, because that means God loved you when you were at your very worst. You can't surprise God with your sin. There's never been a moment of your life that God's been like, what? Seriously, say it again. What had happened? What? No. He knew this. He already loved you when you were worst. I'm not all that bad. I want you to see this. I'm finding this is a huge obstacle to our spiritual growth. Because the expectation is, well, I'm a pretty good person, therefore I ought to be able to do pretty good things, and God ought to be pretty okay with that. But that prevents you and I from turning to the actual thing we most need, the power to change. Let me give you an example of this. So we had a whole bunch of parents all lined up here. They all look great. They're holding up their kid and everything like that. And they all made a bunch of promises. Now, I know one thing is true about every parent up here. In the heart of every parent is the expectation and the hope, I want to be a good parent. I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good mom. I want to do a good job with this. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. You're going to blow it. Here's what I want you to hear on Child Dedication Sunday, parents. You are going to blow it. God is a parent. I would say God is a perfect parent. God left his kids alone for 5 minutes. They're touching things, they're eating things, they're running around naked and fighting. You aren't going to do better than him. Now, here's what's going to happen. So you're going to fail over and over again, and you're going to hear this voice. You're a terrible father. You are a horrible mother. Your kids deserve so much better than you. Why will you hear that voice? Because you made a major assumption, which was, I'm not all that bad. I should be able to handle this and do a pretty good job with it. But what if you embraced the bad news and said, yeah, I'm coming out of a place of alienation and hostility and evil, but God has stepped in my life? You might respond like this one author did. To parental failure, she says this, I know I failed to be the kind of mother God wants to me, but that's why I need a Savior. That's why my kids need one too. I want you to see that this is the posture that invites God in to grow and change you. Parents, do not shackle yourself to the expectation that you're going to be a perfect parent. That's going to keep you from God. It's an impossible standard. Instead, admit failure and then say, I got to go to the one who helps failure. Our kids don't need perfect parents. They need parents who model to them that they go to God when they fall. Our kids don't need perfect parents. You know who they need? You. Again, I don't mean to sound like I'm digging on you, but do you get what I'm saying? This is the whole point of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were never a ladder to get to God. And sometimes you look at the Ten Commandments, and even the way we think about this, I hear people that get upset about the Ten Commandments being taken out of a courtroom or a schoolroom. That's the problem with America. They took the Ten Commandments out of the school. Okay. If taking the Ten Commandments out of the school, if you think that putting a list of rules in a school classroom is going to fix people, will the whole country be great if everyone just obeyed the Ten Commandments? It was never intended to be a ladder on how to get to God. Instead, lay that ladder down. The Ten Commandments are a track that takes you all the way to a destination called you never could have done it without a Savior. That's the point. You want to hang Ten Commandments in a courthouse? I don't want to fight with you on that. I think that's great. Put it up there at the bottom. Put, no one can do this. This is why we need Jesus. If you do that, I'm great. Let's hang it up everywhere. That's great. The whole point of the Ten Commandments was this. You're worse off than you thought. I want to encourage you today. Here's my encouragement to you. Embrace your badness. Grab a hold of the bad news. Say, I am a sinner. I was alienated. I was hostile. My deeds were evil. I failed the test to love. And I deserve whatever I get. Oh, and what I get is Jesus. This is the posture that continues 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 60 years of following him that invites God in to grow and change us. Because when you start to say that, then you can truly appreciate what Paul said to another church in another letter. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, when you accept that you failed the law of love, then that sentence means something to you. When you agree that you were alienated or hostile or evil, that sentence means something to you. And you begin to say that your identity is no longer based on what you do for God, but what he's done for you. And so you start to say this, and this is what I want you to say with me this morning. God already loved me at my very worst. Say that with me. God already loved me at my very worst. I like this sentence for two reasons. I don't care if you have been following Jesus as faithfully as you can for 50 years, and I don't care if you're in this room today saying, I have no relationship with God whatsoever. I don't have faith in him. I don't understand what's going on with that. This sentence applies to both of you equally. God already loved me at my very worst. Say that one more time. God already loved me at my very worst. If God loved you when you were his enemy, why would he be angry or disappointed or reject you now that you are his child? And let me wrap up with this. What this means is instead of sitting at a table filled with all your sin and all your failure and looking across at an angry God who's disappointed in you, why did I ever save this guy? You realize that God has gotten up, he has walked around the table, he's sitting with his arm around you on the same side of the table looking at the stuff with you saying, I loved you when you were so much worse than this. That stuff's not a deal breaker. You and I can work on this together. Let's go forward. Let's bear fruit. God loved you at your very worst. How does that good news keep you coming back to him when you fall? Let's pray. Father, I pray that Colossians 1:21, that we're alienated, hostile, and evil in our deeds, I pray for you to use those words today in our lives. For some people, they've been fighting that. And it's time to stop fighting and just admit that's who I am. And I pray for those people today that are in this room that they would believe the good news. And they would trust that you've taken away that condemnation and you are giving them your commendation, and they would put their faith in what Christ has done for them. I also pray this morning, Father, for people who've been Christians for a while and they still struggle with accepting that bad news. And that's what's been holding them back from growing, because they've never really admitted how deep the problem was, and so they've never really turned to see how powerful the solution can be. And I pray this morning for myself and others that I would embrace the bad news so I could truly stand and say, God loved me when I was at my very worst. Invite you to work in our lives, Lord, in Christ's name, amen.